Oh, you didn't turn me on? Now I'm on. I got up this morning and my wife had the fire on the television set with the Christmas music going and a Christmas tree. That was so easy, we think that that's probably all we're going to do to decorate this year. I think that will probably suffice. Nevertheless, it's looking pretty good. How many of you are going away? You're headed out of town. Both hands. Chris is still going to do something to me. Yeah. He's turning the microphone. There we go. Okay. Thank you very much. It was on mute this morning. Sometimes it is and sometimes it isn't. How many of you are going away? Some of you. Where? Well, we're headed out to my son's in Mount Pocono. I'm going to have a great day. You know, it's the most traveled holiday of the year. I'm not sure why that is. My suspicions are is because it always falls on a Thursday. And so you can take Friday off and have a nice four-day weekend. And Christmas, of course, depending on where it falls, you may be getting up to go to work the next day. So my traveling on trains and planes and automobiles will be bumper to bumper and long lines and all the rest of that. As a matter of fact, one of the airlines said if you haven't purchased your ticket, you're not probably going to get one, depending, of course, where you're going. It's all about food and family and friends and, of course, usually football. And we get together and we try to do things that everybody enjoys and we try to stay away from those things that we do. How many of you have already said it? No talking politics on Thanksgiving. Anybody? A few of you families? Some of you are going to families that all agree with you on politics, so it's not a problem, I'm sure. And, of course, all of our Thanksgiving meals, especially in Christian homes, start with some sincere gratitude to God. Then comes dessert, right? Huh? Once we get all done with all the good food, well, then dessert comes. And after the dessert, of course, the next thing we have is football or whatever else that you plan to do. Lots of folks plan out their Christmas because they have family together and exchange names and do all of those fun things, you know, that you can do in preparation for Christmas. But Thanksgiving Day sooner or later comes to an end, and everybody packs up, takes all the leftovers, and they go hither and yon for whatever you do with your leftovers. But Thanksgiving Day, God intended really for us for it to continue in our hearts. I've often thought about this, both as a joke and as a very sad thought. Pity the poor agnostic and atheist. They're thankful but have nobody really to thank. So in their lives, they are the most important thing that's going on in their lives, and they can't come to God and get on their knees and thank him for all that he's done. Thankfulness, real thankfulness, is rooted in God. Wonderful opportunity if you're ever up in that area, but going to Plymouth Plantation and experiencing what the pilgrims went through, what they dealt with. This isn't some commercialized mock-up. This is actuality going into their real lives. Because most of them are actors, they're playing a part, they know everything you would ever want to know about the pilgrims. You can enter them into political discussions of that day. You can enter them into religious discussions. I remember being up there one day and was talking to some of the actors, and we were talking a little bit about religious things, and they asked me what I was, and I said, well, I'm a Baptist, and they all turned their nose up and said that Baptists were not allowed in the Plymouth Plantation. And they didn't throw me out that day, but nevertheless, they let me know exactly what the pilgrims thought of the Baptist or the Anabaptist back in those days. And it's quite an experience. My wife and I talked one time about going to Plymouth Plantation because you can go and you can sign up. It's a special time, special amount of money, all the rest of that. You have to have tickets. And they provide for you a real Thanksgiving meal like it would have been eaten then. I have a very close friend that is actually the head of maintenance at Plymouth Plantation. And I asked him, I said, Dave, can you get us tickets for that? And Dave says, you don't want tickets to that. He said, unless you're going to just come for the experience, because he said, you won't enjoy anything. He says, you got to remember those people were here. They had no salt, very little butter. They had practically no pepper. Most of the ingredients that we would use to season and spice things up a little bit, he said, they didn't have. Corn was grown in the ground with a fish to fertilize it. And it not only fertilized it, it flavored it. And so consequently, he said, you wouldn't enjoy a traditional Thanksgiving meal. So we never went and experienced that. As they gathered together that day, they set us time to enjoy the blessings that God had brought into their lives and left him know they knew where they came from. But the coming years were going to be very difficult. Hardships were a big part of their life. They would, within 12 months, lose almost half of their number. And the people that were their newfound friends on Thanksgiving Day, the Wampanoags, would become their bitter enemies. Pilgrims continued to be thankful. One of the greatest experiences I had in interacting with these characters who play a pilgrim part is talking to them about their hardships. And it was always unique to me to hear how they spoke of their hardships. We were in one home one day. People were standing around. The gentleman of the house was there. His wife was cooking dinner on an open fire. And somebody said, how many children do you have? I do not remember the exact numbers, but they don't really matter. He said something along the line. Well, he said, we had 8, but 4 have died. And somebody in the audience then said to him, oh, that's too bad. How do you feel about that? And he got this very puzzled look on his face. And he looked at them and he says, feel about it? He said, I don't know what you mean. He said, God gave us those children and God took those children away. He said, I'm thankful to have 4 children. And in reality, whether things were going well for the pilgrims or things not so well from our viewpoint, they felt that they were blessed of God just to be alive and living on planet Earth, even though they had to eat corn, it tasted like fish. So it's important for us to say to ourselves, maybe something that we should shoot for is the thought that it's always Thanksgiving. How can we recapture that spirit that whether you have 8 living children or have had 8 and 4 or have died, you can have that spirit that God gives and God takes away. And these are choices of God. We just need to learn to trust him. If it's always going to be Thanksgiving, I think the answer is found at least in part in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Just 3 little verses there that I think would help us point us toward having this Thanksgiving spirit. Paul writes to the Thessalonians and said, always be joyful, always be praying, always be thankful in all circumstances. For this is always God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, if Paul had only said sometimes, if he had just said sometimes, it would be so much easier to live up to what these verses tell us. Most of us want to live up to God's expectations, but if his expectations are always, if that's the right word, which it is, I sure wish sometimes that he would replace it with sometimes. We can all be sometimes joyful and prayerful and thankful. All of us can find that niche in our lives, our personal lives, when things are going the way we want and disappointment is not there, and those things where we can sometimes be joyful and prayerful and thankful. Even if Paul had said mostly, if he'd have just said we need to mostly be joyful and prayerful and thankful, I would at least have a goal that I felt might be achievable at times. But what Paul said was always. Always be joyful and prayerful and thankful. And that's the hard part for you and I to deal with. And that's why sometimes I think we decide that we just are not going to try. Let me give you a biblical axiom to think about today. God never expects something of us that through the power of the Holy Spirit we are unable to accomplish. So when Paul says, look, we need to be always thankful, we need to always be praying and always joyful, he means that because he really believes in his heart that we can achieve it, that it's something that it's just not to be thought about as a goal, but nevertheless, it's something that can be achieved. Every time we try to use the excuse, I'm just human, I have personally found God shows us another person like us, just as human, who accomplishes God's expectation. And as Paul writes these verses, Paul is actually that person. The first always is on Paul's list is always joyful. He told the believers in the city of Philippi, he said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. This coming from a man who has been thrust into prison unjustly, kept in prison for political expediency, and then in an attempt to find honest justice in Rome, he's taken far away from friends and families to rot in a Roman prison. You see, when God challenges us to be always joyful, he does so completely understanding all of our human frailties and the things that we're going to go through in life. You remember, Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. He does understand. For 33 and a half years, he experienced all the things that you and I do. The Bible says, yet without sinning. The secret of always joyful comes from our ability to see things from God's perspective. And see, the pilgrims were like that. Like Paul, they knew that God never promised a life of ease and luxury, either in England or when they got here. They never anticipated that things would just be fine and everybody would always live at peace and in harmony. They understood there were going to be difficulties and they were going to be caused by our own personal sin, and sometimes it's caused by the personal sin of others. But always, always there'll be difficulties. But they also knew that every good thing intertwined with all of that was sent from the very hand of God to remind us this is how God wants it to be. And when we forget those truths, we begin to develop an entitled mentality. It's that idea, I deserve, and God needs to provide. The one thing that helps us along the way is to understand you and I, when we pass out of this life, will go to spend eternity with God in heaven. It does not get any better than that. Whatever happens from the time we trust Christ as our Savior till the time we're ushered into heaven, and nothing else really makes any difference. It's all just that little bit of annoyance that we have to deal with while we're here, and we don't deserve any of the blessings. That's why the next point is so important, because Paul says, always prayerful. He writes to the Philippian church again. He says, don't be anxious about anything. And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will stand guard on your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's through our interaction in prayer, what we talked about last week. It's through this interaction with God, this two-way conversation that we need to be having on a regular basis, that we begin to embrace deeply and intimately who God is and what he is all about. God begins to remind us during those times of prayer through scripture and in other ways in our life to be able to say to us, look, these are the blessings of life. These are the things that I've brought into your life that you do not necessarily deserve, but because of my mercy and grace, I wanted you to have them. They're just a little taste of heaven. They're just a little idea of what eternity is going to be about, but I wanted you to have them so that you'll understand, even in this undeserving life, I will in my grace and mercy. I will in my grace and mercy bless you. It all starts with listening to God speak to us through his word, and then responding back to him in honor and praise and thanksgiving. And it's in that exchange back and forth that we begin to develop in our hearts the right spirit and attitude toward God and life and those around us. It's during those times of listening and talking with God that we find peace that's beyond any human comprehension, during the times of difficulty. And that becomes the guard, or what stands guard over our minds, our thinking, and our hearts, our feelings. But we got to come to God on a right basis. Daniel said it this way: "We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy." We don't come, God, and ask you to help us and sustain us and to take care of us and to meet our needs and give us the strength and the power that we need and the wisdom. We don't come because we are righteous, because we deserve this. We come because of your great mercy. We know that we don't deserve it, but in your mercy, you want us to have it. We've got to come to God with the right motive. James put it this way: "And even when you ask, sometimes you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure." Prayer that's based just on our desires and takes no account for who God is, what he does, and what purposes he has in our life, James says, there's no sense in you thinking that you're going to get your prayer request because your motives are all wrong. You're not praying to do God's will, you're praying to do your own will and get your own way. And then there always has to be that right purpose. John says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." How can I go to God and ask what's within his will if I don't know what's in his word? How do I know God well enough to come to him with requests that are according to his purposes and not my own purposes, unless I have some working understanding of what his purposes are? We find that in his word, and we gain insight through our time of prayer. And it's during those intimate times with God that we learn these things. We begin to find out. So we begin to see how being always joyful and always prayerful work together. We need them both so that we can learn the precepts and principles and promises of God and his purposes for our life. And once we understand that, we begin to develop a joyful spirit in our hearts, because we begin to see that in all of these problems that we think we need to reach out and say to God, "You need to fix this," God comes back and says, no, "I need to fix you through this." And that leads us to our final thought, always thankful. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, he says, "Let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful." He said, first of all, we need somebody to rule. That word rule comes from an idea that we have, like an umpire. He's the one that makes the calls in our life. A close, intimate relationship with God helps us to be in tune with what he wants us to do and how he wants us to live. And when we begin to get out of line and maybe begin to confuse some of those things, the Holy Spirit becomes the umpire to make the call. You're safe, or you're out. He's the one that helps us to understand, like the first base umpire, "Keep running. No, stop." And help us to be able to get through life. And not just get through it, but get through it with a heart filled with thanksgiving. We get this peace that's incomprehensible because we're in tune with God. And when we're in tune with God, we're not only in tune with what's happening in our life, we're in tune with what's going to happen in our life. Peace that comes through understanding God, what he is doing, what he's practicing, what he's planning. And thanksgiving is our spontaneous response when we finally come to that deep realization: God really cares about me. He cares about me enough to die on the cross so that I can be with him in heaven, and he cares enough about me to be with me every single day, every moment of every day, in every situation that comes about, trying to help me, ruling as the umpire in my life, trying to guide me where I need to go. Paul says to the Thessalonians, "Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus." Well, that brings us to the place where Job was. You remember Job? Job comes along and he starts to say all these things. And oh, God, I know you're bigger and tougher. And I know you can do anything you want in my life. And those are the words of a depressed man feeling sorry for himself. And God wouldn't have any of it. And for three chapters, God hammers him with question after question after question. Where were you when I set the stars in the skies? Where were you when mighty behemoth walked the face of the earth? Where were you when I created it all? Where were you? What were you doing? And Job's off in a corner someplace. I don't know. I don't have any idea. Yes, sir. I know. You know. And he's starting to realize the greatness of God. And when it's all done, Job is able to respond, being thankful in all the circumstances that he's got in his life. But God goes one step further, and I have to be honest with you, there's times I wish he wouldn't, but he does. He not only says to us, be thankful in all the circumstances, he says, as he writes to the Ephesians, giving thanks always for all things. I know that all of us have come to the place that, you know, that's just too much. I can't get there. You don't understand what's happened. No, you're right, I don't. But I know God does. I know that Jesus does. I understand all of that. And if we can begin to really believe in our hearts that our lives are the sum total of everything's and everyone's that have been brought to bear on changing us in the image and likeness of Christ, we not only are thankful in those circumstances, we begin to thank God for them because of what they're doing in our life and what he's doing. And what are the results? Paul writes to the church at Colossae. He said, let this message about Christ and all of its richness. Now, what he means by that is not just the fact that he came, lived, and died so that we don't have to go to hell and we can go to heaven. He says, all the other stuff that comes with it, all its riches, fill your lives, teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom that he gives, and it brings us to a place of singing psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms to God with thankful hearts. Why is it we should always be joyful and always prayerful and always thankful? Because it's always God's will. I call some folks the easy believers, not believism, but the easy believers. Their easy answers to everything is, well, that's what God said. Well, I understand that that's what God said, but did you ever wonder why he said it? Did you ever wonder how it works out in our practical life? One of the things that I've tried to do these many weeks that we've been going through these different messages that one build on top of the other is to help you to understand how our Christian lives are not a daily process of single events. Our lives are a lifelong process of a multitude of events strung together by God to accomplish a certain goal. And when we understand that goal, as we work through that process, we understand each of the steps and we're able to say to ourselves, God's working. I can see what he's doing today. I can understand why he's working in this way. So as Paul writes, always be joyful, always be prayerful, always be thankful in all circumstances. He finishes up by saying, because this is the will of God for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Now, if you don't belong to God, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you really don't care about the things of God, fine. This isn't going to work for you. But if you've trusted Christ, if you know your sins have been forgiven, this is the will of God for your life. Don't try to figure out whether he wants you to buy a new car or where he wants you to go on a missions trip. Try to figure out whether these things are living out in your life. Because in every other area of our life and every decision we make, they will be such important, important things. Because you'll continually, with all the wisdom that God gives you, eventually make a wrong decision. And it'll cost you. And there'll be consequences. And you're going to have to step back and say, God, this is so exciting what I'm going through. I know it's my fault and I screwed up, but you're a God of great grace and great mercy. And I know you've allowed this to happen because you want to grow me. Now, God, tell me what's going on. I already know the why. Tell me what's going on and what needs to be fixed. How many of you on occasion pray what we call the Lord's Prayer? You pray the prayer or you look at it, all right? You know these words. These words are very familiar with you. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've done this little exercise before. How's it done in heaven? Immediately, joyfully, completely, thoroughly. I mean, we can just add all these wonderful adjectives and superlatives to how people respond to the will of God in heaven. And our prayer, every time we say the Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth, Lord, the way it's being done in heaven. And if I might add just a little addendum and start in my life. That, folks, is the way it's always Thanksgiving. I'd like you to stand with me. Those who are going to lead the music can come forward, but I'd like you to stand with me, and I'd like us to read together this, excuse me, this wonderful psalm and passage. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to the Most High. It is good to proclaim God's unfailing love in the morning, God's faithfulness in the evening, accompanied by 10-stringed instrument, a harp, and the melody of a lyre. You thrill me, Lord, with all you have done for me. I sing for joy because of what you have done. O Lord, what great works you do, and how deep are your thoughts.
Take your hymnals, if you would, please. Join us in number 200. Let's sing.